Have mercy on us, praise. We receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. We thank you for your word. As we go to share your word this evening, we pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. The Bible reveals to us that Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. The Bible also tells us, without contradiction, with such emphasis and clarity, that is the will of God for the church to grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. He said that's the reason why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. So that's our goal. Into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And I like it, the Bible didn't just say, he expanded it. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No wriggle room. He didn't give you the chance to water it down. Praise the Lord. Then he repeats the same thought in verse 15. He says that speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. You know, these scriptures are so clear that it will take blatant dishonesty, you know, to say, oh, we cannot be like Jesus, or it's not the will of God. Yes, he said so, you know. He said so. And then, of course, in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, you know, he said it very clearly. He said, the glory you gave me, I've given them so that the world, that they become, you know, one, that the world may know. So it's a glory we're going to have when we're here. It's not a glory we're going to get at the resurrection or when we get to the millennium. He said that the world may know. The world is not going to be at the resurrection. So he's talking about now. So it's the will of God. And we've said this many, many times. The reason why it's so critical now is COVID-19. Praise the Lord. Seriously. You know, there are challenges that let's sum it in this way. The perils of the end time. The only power that will be able to overcome it will be the power of the Spirit without measure. Pentecost cannot, as has been so vividly demonstrated. Thank God for the Pentecostal anointing, but it's an anointing with measure. But the one we're talking about is the one Jesus had, is the one that is without measure, is the one that turned water to wine, is the one that walks on the sea, is the one that causes a withered hand to grow instantly in front of everybody. You know, I haven't seen that kind of miracle. Even in our own day here, you know, we've seen some. We've seen blind people see. We've seen the lame walk. You know, we've seen the dead raised, but it's, you know, not particularly in our own modern time. You know, the one I know that raised the dead that's really, really special was Smith Wigglesworth. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, you know. And I personally had first-hand account of those ones, not just what I read in the book, because my pastor, Pastor Porter, you know, he used to come to London and preach in the church I used to go to in London. You know, so old Wigglesworth, 14 people documented raised from the dead. But that was in the 20s and in the 1930s. You know, we've seen that the anointing has waned. We haven't seen those. We don't. Even by the time of Kenneth Hagin, them, they didn't see those kind of level of miracles anymore. Because you have to understand, it's in my book on times and seasons, the season had changed. See, between 1900 and 1950, it was a season of trumpets. And many of those miracles were like a trumpet. You know, then the season changed to the season of Day of Atonement, where the emphasis was on the Word of God. You still saw miracles, but not at that level that we were seeing before. And now we're in the third season, which is the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's in two parts. The first part of the season is to bring in the fruit of the Spirit, which we've had. Revelation concerning the love, perfecting the love of God, which by the grace of God we have fulfilled. And now the next thing is going to be the ingathering of the nations. And it is that one that requires this Spirit without measure. You know, so the purpose of the of this manifestation of the sons of God, this perfection, this inheriting of the Spirit without measure, is, you know, to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. All these things we're seeing now, like the COVID-19 and such like, earthquakes, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars, are all a consequence of the corrupted sin nature. The Bible says the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, you know, by the bondage of corruption. Because, you see, there's because of man's sin, Adam's original sin, you know, and man has continued in sin and in iniquity and all of this. The sin has been, the iniquities have been abounding. And so the effect, watch this, the cumulative effect on the planet has been increasing. It's now reaching a critical point where it's becoming an existential threat for humanity. If it's not checked, it can destroy the whole of mankind. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is why creation is waiting for us. He's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Like this COVID-19. You know, and, you know, I've got good news and bad news. COVID-19 is just the beginning. There are still other things that are coming down the road. Praise the Lord. I'll turn to your neighbor and say, chill. Don't get worried about that. Amen. You know, because that's where the power of God is going to come in. And when the power of God comes in, it's going to force the world to come to the church. The Bible says, I will shake all nations, and then the desire of all nations will come unto me. When the as God provides the solution to these end time perils through the glory of God and the power of the Spirit without measure, manifested through the perfect church, then kings will come to the brightness of our rising. And you know, the Bible doesn't even say kings, it says, and the heathen. Got Isaiah 60 quickly. Yes, next verse. Ah, the Gentiles, that's it. That's the one on top. The Gentiles. The Gentile there means, anytime you see Gentiles in the Old Testament, it just means, you know, heathen, Gentile means nations. You know, it says they will come to our light. Why? Because everything around there will be darkness. The only place where there will be light will be Zion. And like I said on Sunday, you know, that they will come, and when they come, we will help them. We'll heal the sick, we'll raise the dead, we'll cleanse the lepers. Glory to God. Amen. And so this glory will draw the nations. It will, you know, Jesus said it in another way, the same thing, but he said it in another way. He said that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will do what? Draw all men unto me. Same thing. In the, you know, the different words, but the spirit is the same. You know, the sense behind the scripture is the same. So this is going to happen, and these guys are going to come. You know, when they come like that, initially they will see the velvet hand, which will be the healing, the deliverance, and all of that. Then there will be a demand for righteousness, and then they will fight us. Amen. And then we'll have to discipline kings. Bible says he will wound the heads over many nations. When that happens, then it will lead to a universal persecution. There's persecution now, but one, it's not universal. Two, it's hidden, you know. It's But it will now become open and universal. And the church, the same glory that brought the blessing will overcome the persecution. And so there will be the persecution, and we'll break the nations, you know, with a rod of iron. And then we will then rule the nations. I didn't say this on Sunday, but I should just say it now. The reason for all of these pep talks at the beginning of all of this is motivation. See, when you know why you are doing what you are doing, then you're motivated to take it very seriously. And then to be determined to see that you're a part of it. Especially with what is on the ground now. You know, the world also have, they're afraid. People going to, you know, shops, buying all the toilet roll, panic buying, you know. Mommy was even telling me now that in Lagos, mommy was telling her yesterday that people are there buying things in all the shops. Everybody said, chill. God is in control. Amen. Amen. Now, we're now not going to really find out now whether perfect love is casting out fear or not. This is the acid test of it. Hello? I said this on Sunday. I said, if you have, the Bible says you're not given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. If how many people have the Holy Ghost here? So you don't have the spirit of fear. Hello? But then why are you afraid? The only reason why fear can grow is when the Spirit of God is there, but he's dormant. If he's not consistently active, that's why you need to pray without ceasing. The blood, the word, and the spirit, once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. If the spirit of God in you is active, not dormant, when the fear comes from the outside, it will knock on your door, but the spirit of God will push it away. So that's why I said the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So this is the time we are going to know. Praise the Lord. You know, but if you use the blood, the word, and spirit, yeah, it will come in. Nobody said it won't come in. He said, but the Spirit of God will raise a standard against it. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That clap offering was not very convincing. Kodenu. Praise the Lord. Amen. The hour has come where it's going to be tested. Everything we have been talking about, everything we're going to be tested. You know, but you're going to be okay. He says, I will deliver you from the temptation that is coming to try the whole world. See, those of you who have kept the word of my patience, this is the time where the test will come now. But you will be okay. Amen. For the glory, thank you. For thou hast kept the word of my patience. You know, the Christian that's going to survive now is the Christian who's been consistent. That's why he didn't just say my word. He said the word of my patience. Patience is consistency. And it's the basic fundamental ingredient of the love of God. Love starts with patience and ends with patience. Love endures long and is patient and kind. And love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to, and it endures everything without weakening. Patience. So it's the people who have the word of patience that will. Don't worry. This afternoon I heard all this bad news. I did my prayers, you know, prepared for this service, and I went to rest. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Yeah, exactly. It will happen. Evil tidings should not shake our hearts. There will be plenty of it. The Bible says he shall not be afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed. Fixed in what? Fixed in God's love. So don't be afraid, oh. Hello? Amen? Only Pastor Andrew answered me from that place. What's wrong with the rest of the choir? Where are all my minstrels? I said, don't be afraid, oh. That's better. That's better. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to use the glory to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. And that deliverance will become a witness to all the nations. And from that we will make disciples of all nations, of all ethnos. So we'll have disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. There will be some people in there, some in places, maybe 100 of them. It doesn't have to be many. It's just a witness, you know, to their own people. And well, the Bible says, this gospel of the kingdom there, watch this, kingdom is the dominion of the king. It's the total dominion, watch this, of love, because God is love. The king is love. So when we talk about kingdom, we're talking about the total dominion of the love of God. You know, dominating fear, dominating sickness, dominating poverty, dominating ignorance, dominating the sins, you know, all the consequences of the sin nature. It is this good news of the dominion of God over sin, sickness, and poverty that must be preached and demonstrated unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred before the end can come. That is the sense of that scripture. So it's not just this one that we preach on television, you know, and then they send it by satellite to Saudi Arabia and say, we preach the gospel. We haven't preached the gospel to them. We must, exactly, it's boots on the ground. We must go there. We must demonstrate it, you know, and then we must have disciples among the people. In other words, watch this. In every tribe, tongue, and kindred, there will be people in those tribes and tongue and kindred that will have that same glory on them and demonstrate to their own people. Minimum, they must carry the borrowed anointing. So there will be Saudi Arabians, there will be Iranians, there will be Afghanistans, there will be Pakistanis and all of that who will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and have the dominion of love. That's it. So we must have a crop of disciples in every ethnos. You see, that's a tall job. It's a tall job. You know, that's why it's not going to be 2 weeks. It's going to take us at least another 20 years. So about somewhere in there. You know, that is if the glory came tonight. So from the time it comes to the time we get the job done, we will need about 20 years. 20, 21, maybe 20, 25 years. You know, so we're in good shape, you know. We're in the time and the season. We don't know the day and the hour, but we know the time and the season. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's where we're going, folks. And we're using Jesus as our pattern, you know, a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. You must always see Jesus as a man in this regard. He's God, don't misunderstand me. But in this regard, the reason why we can be like him is that he did not operate as God, even though he was God. He was God stripped of the divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He was a man anointed by the same Holy Spirit, you know, with the Holy Ghost and with power. So he had the earnest, he initially as a baby and a young boy, he had the Spirit with measure, just like us. Then later on, when he got to 30 years old, he now had the Spirit without measure. Praise the Lord. And so we can do the same things. We're supposed to grow like he grew. And so we can do the same things he did. The only way you can understand how you can become like Jesus is if you understand that. If you think of Jesus as God, you will always have that. It's a stronghold in your mind. There will be unbelief because you won't believe you can be God. Because you can't be God anyway. You can only become like God. Jesus became like man so that man can become like God. Are you listening to me? So let's now go to John chapter 1. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 18. John chapter 1. I love John. Verse 18. And this was where I stopped. He said, no man has seen God at any time. Hello? I didn't hear you, folks. And the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Remember, Jesus was the only person that was born with natural birth without the sin nature. So that's why he was the only begotten Son, but he's also the firstborn from the dead. You know. But at this time, before any of us got born again, this is before he died and was raised from the dead, he was the only begotten Son. So he said, nobody has seen God before. So the purpose of God sending Jesus was to the earth was for so that men can see what God is like inside a man. It's just a man like us, but he's God. He has God's nature. He has God's character. So by looking at Jesus, you can see what God is like. How will God talk? How does God think? How does God feel? What is God's opinion about this? What is God's opinion about that? That's the important thing there. So that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was to show man what God is like. So that man can now copy that example and become like God. Is it clear? Very important. You know, the four Gospels have two purposes. Only one purpose is usually highlighted by the church, which is evangelical, so that you can be born again. You know, the reason Jesus, he said many other things did Jesus do. We'll see that in this book of John as we go on to the end of it. You know, he said, but these were done that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, which is true. You know, he came so that we could, but it goes beyond that. The second reason why God gave us the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is so that we can follow the example and become like him here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's purpose goes beyond you getting born again. He wants you to become like Jesus, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hello. And the reason why these things were written is to challenge us. That's what you should be like. I like what somebody said some time ago. You know, if you look at many of the stories in the Bible, like the story of the woman with the issue of blood, we always see ourselves as the woman. We see ourselves as the victim. Ah, I want to get my healing. If I only can touch his garment so I can be healed. Why don't you see yourself as Jesus? So you're the one now carrying the garment that the woman is touching. Most Christians only see themselves as the woman who's trying to get healed. They don't see themselves as Jesus who's providing the virtue. You should see yourself as Jesus, not just as the woman. Hello? Amen. If you can say amen, say, oh me. God help my unbelief. Are you listening to me? You don't see yourself just as the woman. You should see yourself as Jesus, who is now going to provide healing for many women like that. You shall send saviors from Mount Zion. That's what you should see yourself as. You see yourself as a savior. You see yourself as a deliverer. Glory be to God. Okay, let's move forward today. Verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. This is John. This is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. You know, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. I didn't hear you. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? Elias is Elijah. And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. That prophet he's talking about is the prophet that Moses spoke about. You know, Moses said that God will raise a prophet like myself, which was Jesus. So he said, are you the prophet? No, I'm not. This is an example of what I was talking about yesterday. That everybody is inside the scripture. And you have to be able to know the scriptures are talking about you. It is written of you in the volume of the book. Like I gave the example yesterday. You know, out of Egypt, I have called my son. Applies to every Christian. It's true of every Christian. Because all of us are called out of Egypt. Egypt symbolically meaning the place of sin. Jesus was the first one. It was literal. He actually went to Egypt as a little baby, you know, as a little child. And then they brought him out, you know, and the prophet says that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken, out of Egypt I've called my son. But it's not only applicable to Jews, it's applicable to every born-again Christian. So it is for so many other scriptures. It's not only applicable to Jesus, it's not only applicable to Paul, it's applicable to all of us. And you must know the time of your life when that portal opens up. Because there's a time when that particular scripture, the fulfillment of it will be at the right time for your life. You know, it would have been sealed before.
When you get to a particular stage of your Christianity, it will be open and it will be time for you to fulfill it. And if you're not coming to church and you're not hearing and you don't get the key, you won't know. So many Christians live and die, sadly, you know, and do not know the day of their visitation. They don't know the timing of their prophetic destinies, that this is the time, this is my time now. When I was a young boy, I was only 20 when I got born again, you know, and I was in Imperial College. When I look back now, I now realize that I didn't know all I know now, but I knew enough to be able to act in faith. I now know that it was God who opened the scriptures up to me, showing me prophetic destiny. That was what gave me the boldness and gave me the determination and gave me the encouragement to leave England and come back to Nigeria. It had to be supernatural. I would not have done it. I was too young. You know, in the natural, what was in front of me, the natural was too heavy. I could never have turned my back on it if I didn't see. Do you know, I'll show you an example of scripture. There were about three or four scriptures. There were many, many others, but there were Joshua chapter 1. I was reading it one day, and God told Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." He said, "Now therefore, arise and go, and you will divide the land unto these people." And God spoke to me. I didn't know all of this prophetic. I didn't know this much like I know now. You know, he said, "I'm going to use you. You're going to be one of them, not you alone, that I will use to rightly divide the word of God to help God's people inherit the promised land of perfection." It opened, that portal opened to me. And I knew that that's what I was supposed to do. And God told me, "If you stay here, you won't learn it." And how right he was. If I had made that mistake, and I almost did. No, because of pressure of the natural. I was a young boy. You know, the world was at my feet, so to speak. You know, I was supposed to just finish in London, then go to America. You know, my whole life, my parents were there. You know, my everything. It took revelation. It was because I saw myself inside the scripture. Then there were so many scriptures, Isaiah 40, 42, 43, Isaiah 44, 45. That time, I used to live in Isaiah. You know, I still do. I mean, I still read. But, you know, there were so many scriptures that were opening up to me and said, "That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's what you're supposed to do now." So my conscience could not get away from it. And you know the interesting thing? When I met my wife, you know, one of the things that convinced me that she was my wife, apart from that, she's fine. But that was not the major consideration. Though it was taken into great consideration. I had to crack a joke there. But seriously, was Isaiah 49. I just started laughing. She did not know God had already told me about Isaiah. Because there was from Isaiah 40 right till Isaiah 49, 50, 51. There were so many scriptures God had opened up to me that were talking about my own prophetic destiny. So when she now told me Isaiah 49, it just clicked. I said, "This is the person." Because you see, I don't have to go and start begging her to pray. I don't have to start begging her because she already has the same revelation. Hello? So this is what happened to John the Baptist. Sadly, and he missed it. God have mercy. He says, they said, "Who are you then?" And he picked it. He picked his portal. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." He went to pick his destiny. He picked the scripture that described his destiny from the written word. Just like I was giving the example, like I did, like my wife did. You know, as you read the Bible, God will speak to you. If you sit under anointed teaching,
And I realized that it was my personal Bible reading, which by the grace and the mercy of God I was faithful in, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, and the anointed teaching of Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, and those men. It was the combination of the two that opened those things to me. If I had just been reading my Bible and I was not listening to Ken Hagin and all on the prophetic and all that, I wouldn't have seen those things. You need the two keys. Key from personal Bible reading and key from anointed teaching. Not just teaching, no. Anointed prophetic teaching. It's not every teaching that will give you this key. Some teaching is just entertainment. Just make you laugh. But won't give you any keys. But John got it. He says, I am the voice of one. He picked it. Isaiah 40. He picked it. Correct. But let me just say this. Do you understand? I'll just say this. Do you know this is not only true of John, it's also true of you and I. There's an end time prophetic ministry that is saying the same thing John was preparing for the first coming. We are preparing the church for the second coming. We are also a voice in the wilderness. Have you noticed it's a little bit dry around here? It's amazing how the scriptures, the manifold wisdom of God. So it applied to John then, it's applying to us now. Where John the Baptist's prophetic ministry, preparing the way of the Lord, and the way of the Lord is the way of love, says, I show you a more excellent way. And what are we doing? We are taking off the mountains, filling the valleys, you know, making the crooked places straight, making the rough places smooth. You can see now at the end of this journey now, you know, the way to walk in love is now clear. A highway to Zion. We've graded it, praise the Lord. All you just have to do is pick our books and just do it. You don't have to go through all the mountain, all prayer of humility will remove the mountain of pride. Hallelujah. You know, the understanding of righteousness will remove the valley of inferiority complex. You know, lack of knowledge will straighten the crooked way. You know, instruction will make the thing smooth. We've actually fulfilled that destiny by the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. So each and every one of you now can key in. Can key into those prophetic scriptures and start fulfilling your destiny. Glory be to God. If you can say amen, say oh me. God help my own belief. They that were sent were of the Pharisees. Verse 24. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? This is a deep question. Let me finish reading before I answer it. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. John had knowledge from the Holy Spirit that Jesus was already around. But he himself didn't know him. He said, but he's here. He's already around. He's already among. So it's just like what we're saying now. You know, people are expecting the rapture. We say, no, it's not rapture yet. It's going to come in us. And he's already coming in some of us and people don't know. He it is, I didn't hear you, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. I said it's a deep question. This baptism in water, you don't really see it in the Bible. So where did they pick it from? Watch, the Pharisees were sticklers for the word. They knew the Bible.
They had revelation knowledge to some degree. So they came to John and said, the person who should be baptizing should be the Messiah. I'm paraphrasing. He said, why then are you baptizing? If you say you are not him, you are not the prophet, you are not Elijah, why are you baptizing? There is a book amongst the Jews called the Talmud. It's not scripture, but it is based on scripture. The Talmud was where some got the traditions of the elders. And there are many things that the elders, insights that the elders had in scripture, you know, and they would write it down. And these were passed down to the Jews, you know, from generation to generation. You know, they understood prophetically by revelation the symbolic importance of water. And I'm going to give you scripture for it. You find in Ezekiel, he said, you know, I will give you a new heart. And I will, you know, he said, I will sprinkle clean water. Is there? Ezekiel, I think it's 37 or somewhere. 36. 36:26. Quickly. Those of you who don't know your Bible, God will help you to know your Bible. Say amen, oh, in Jesus' name, oh. Good. No. There's a place where it says, I will sprinkle water. Look at the verse before, the verse after. It says, I will sprinkle water and I will make you clean. Uh-huh, thank you. Say, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. This is where the elders picked it from. When the Messiah comes, and the person is going to say, well, he's going to clean us with water. So the water baptism, the physical water baptism, was just a physical symbolism of the spiritual cleansing that the water would do. That's why they asked him, if you are not the Christ, why are you baptizing water? Then he also asked him, he said, you are not him. You're not Elijah. You're not that prophet. Now, let me give you the thinking of the Jews. You know I'm Jewish. You know, if you read your Bible and you pray a lot in the Holy Spirit, God will make you Jewish. Because we're actually Jews. We're the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And after a while, you start having a Jewish mentality like I do. Praise the Lord. Now, the Jews believed that a Messiah is coming. Some of them are still believing, they're still expecting him. They don't realize he has come. But there were two characteristics, there were two people in scripture that every Jew believes that it's the Messiah who's going to do it, that's going to become the Messiah. That prophet Moses spoke about. Moses said, the time is going to come when God is going to raise a prophet like myself. So all the Jews traditionally know that that is symbolic, is represents the Messiah. Then many Jews believe this, what I'm about to tell you. And they still believe it up till today, some of them. You know, that Elijah was going to come back. You know, Elijah didn't die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. So many of them believe that Elijah will come back. And when Elijah comes back, he will now be that Messiah. He will help us. So that was why they asked him those questions. If you are not the prophet Moses spoke about, and you are not Elijah, who are you? And John answered them, no, I'm neither of that, but this is who I am. From Isaiah 40. You know. Then he said that the one that is coming is already here. Hello, somebody. He stands amongst you. How true, Pastor G, the scripture is. You know, the same thing is happening today. The Christ is already here, and they can't recognize it. He's in us. The revelation and all of that, the word of God, you know, which should be obvious. But he said, and he's going to, I'm baptizing with water. But he is going to baptize not with the symbolic water, but with the real water. Because the real water is spiritual. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
That's the real, that's the water I'm using is just symbolic. But when he comes, he's going to do the real thing. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit too is typified as water. You know, as New Testament Christians, because you're not Jewish like me, you know, I'm only joking. You know, you always think of, you know, the Holy Ghost, you know, you think of John chapter 7. But do you know where Jesus got John chapter 7 from? He got it from Isaiah 12. So when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, symbolically, it also speaks about water. And he's talking about, look at Isaiah 12. That's where Jesus, you see, all the Jews, everything they did, Paul and all the apostles, they all their revelation had its basis in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 12. I think it's verse 6. Is it 12? Yes, it's 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Yes! This is it. Therefore with joy will thou do what? Draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you know this is where we got, you know, drawing life from? And life scriptures, they say it is the devil. Because they don't know their Bible. Hello? That's where it's from. With joy. So that when he was talking about, that's why Jesus said, the last day, that great day of the feast, says, out of his belly shall flow rivers. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. So he's not talking about the water, the physical water of the Jordan, or the water we use to baptize people. He's talking about the water of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus would come to do. He would come to do the real, not the symbolic, but the real thing. Are you listening to me? And so John realized that and he said, he's coming. You know. And John was baptizing with water and he kept doing it and it was okay. But a day came when Jesus showed up. It is one of the most amazing truths in scripture. And John was honest enough to record that. He said, and I didn't know him. But they had known each other from when they were babies. Their parents were very close. Mary and Elizabeth. It was only 6 months between Jesus and John. So all those years, you know, every time they go to the Feast of Passover, when they go to Jerusalem, they all, you know, in those days, they used to travel in caravans. You know, they knew each other. Ever since they were young boys, they knew each other. They grew up together. That's why John said, I have need to be baptized of you. He didn't say that on the basis because Jesus was Messiah. He said on the basis of the fact of the fellowship he had with him. Jesus, I mean, you are far ahead of me spiritually. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, you know, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John did not know Jesus was the Messiah until the baptism. When he put his cousin inside the water and brought him out and the heavens opened and the Holy Ghost descended, he said, he who sent me to baptize said that the person you see, the Spirit arise and remain upon him, he it is that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That's when he knew. He didn't know before. That's the day he knew. He didn't know before. He knew he was a spiritual person. He knew he was a very, you know, a righteous person. He knew that because by interaction. But he didn't know he was Messiah. So that's when John knew authoritatively, based on the witness of the Holy Spirit that he had been given by the Spirit of God and what he saw. And the Spirit of God coming down on Jesus. I want to say, what I'm about to say is very heavy. And it's very serious. That was one of the reasons why the chastening of John the Baptist was so severe. If there was anybody who should never have doubted Jesus was the Christ, it was John. He was the prophet that went ahead. He was the prophet that proclaimed him. And he was the prophet that baptized him. See how offense
can block light. You don't get it higher than John the Baptist. Yet, he, with all that he saw and all that he knew, even from scripture, from revelation and all of that, offense, because Jesus didn't come to visit him in jail, and he got into jail because of his own foolishness, not because of Jesus. Jesus was not the cause of it. If he had stayed close to Jesus, he would never have gone to jail. The day John baptized Jesus was the day he should have shut down his ministry. What we're about to read now about the first disciples, the first six disciples, John should have been disciple number one. He should have said, behold, and then he should have followed him. Why? Pride. That's the only reason. He kept doing what he was doing. He was doing his own thing. What are you doing? Your thing is finished. The reason why you were baptizing is that he might be made manifest in Israel. He's been made manifest. So what you should do, just say, okay, Jesus, what's the next thing? And follow him. And had he followed him, he would never have been put in jail. You know, so many things happen to us when we disobey. Then we now blame the people that we disobeyed because they didn't come and visit us. How can I come and commiserate with you in your disobedience? I just got a tweet from heaven. Jesus loved John because he was his cousin, of course. He loved him. And of course, Jesus was not in agreement with what Herod did. But Jesus, watch this. I've been preaching this thing for years. This is new. Jesus could not risk his ministry by going to associate with John against Herod. It would have been foolishness. It's not love. The only thing that could have delivered John was when he sent for Jesus and said, are you he that comes? Oh God, what an insult. Or should we look for another? And Jesus said, the blind see, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed. He said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. He said, you know, go and show John again. The word again means he's been shown before. You know, and then he said to him, he said, blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. The day John got that message, he should have put him on his face on the ground in repentance. In that jail. I said, God, please forgive me. Just saying, do you know he would have been delivered? Oh, yes. A humble and a contrite heart thou shalt not despise. God would have arranged a series of circumstances to get him out of jail. But apparently it didn't work. He probably got even more offended. Now, why would Jesus be telling him, you know, blessed is he that will not be offended in me? You know, he didn't come and see me. He could, all this miraculous power he had, he could have used it. He could have just come in here and ordered all those guards, got the angels to just get all those guards out of the way and get me out of prison like he did for Peter. Have you thought about that? Remember Peter? And God sent an angel in the middle of the night and the prison door opened. So John would have been thinking, oh, come on, if you're really Messiah and you have all this power, you know, you should use it to get me out of here. Well, God was going to get him out, but not the way he thought. There was only one way out, humility and repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I should not have been offended. Had he done that, without Jesus going there physically, God would have arranged a circumstance. Maybe God would have put a thought in Herod's mind and said, just go and release that man, go and release that man. Before that stupid dance happened. We have to be wise. We have to be wise. Jesus couldn't risk the whole of the rest of something by going to associate with John's unbelief. Because what John wanted him to do was to antagonize Herod and raise a rebellion amongst the other Jews. You know, they were trying to push him.
You know, they kept saying, you know, this Herod, you know, and this Pilate, see, they killed all those people. They wanted Jesus to, you know, raise a crowd, you know, a rabble to come and, you know, attack him and all that. Remember after John the Baptist died, you know, when they cut his head off and they came and told Jesus, you know, you would have thought, Jesus, just raise a crowd. Let's go to the palace and deal with this silly fellow. The Bible says he went into a wilderness place alone, and there he prayed. He did not respond in the natural. He responded in the spirit. And when the people came, he healed them. Then he just spoke about John the Baptist. He said, you went out to see. He said he was a great prophet. You know, there's no other prophet born among women as greater than him. Then he adds a little rebuke. He said, but he that is least in the kingdom is bigger than him. It's a big lesson. This John the Baptist lesson. I said it in some of our writings and everything. If it could happen to John, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. That's why we must jealously guard our hearts against offense. You would have seen the truth. You would have known. John saw the truth, held the truth, slept with the truth, and denied the truth. Verse 29. And the next day, I like the Bible, though. You know, the recording is so precise. He begins to give us a chronology. The next day, day after what? After they had come to question him. Remember, they came. Are you the Christ? He said, I'm not. Are you the Moses? Are you the prophet? He said, I'm not. Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. If you are not, why are you baptizing with water? He said, I'm the voice of one in the wilderness, blah, blah, blah. Fine. So he said, okay. He said, but there stands once amongst you, you know, who you know not, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. You know, let me just say this, you know, feigned humility is not true humility. You can say all the right things, but what's in your heart? I said I can't lose the latchet of his foot, yet I did not submit to him. Hello? Eh? Feigned humility may not be true humility. So he had said all the right things and all of that, you know? But he didn't follow him. At this time I'm talking, Jesus had already been revealed to John. The baptism had already taken place. It took me many years of Bible reading and praying in the Spirit for the Holy Spirit to unravel. Because see, when we read some of these things, it's hidden to us. It's veiled from our eyes. Because we just read it, you know, with a natural mind. You know, I now realize that the baptism had happened. Because it was after the baptism, Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened, baptism, and straightway the Holy Ghost sent him into the desert. Jesus had gone to the desert. He had done the 40 days. He had overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. And came back with the power of the Spirit. And then he now came back to where John was baptizing, expecting John to follow him. So when those guys came and asked him all those questions, the Holy Spirit was using them and those questions to remind John of who Jesus was. So the very next day, Jesus shows up. The next day. John seeth Jesus doing what? Coming unto him. Why was he coming to John? Because he was about to start recruiting his disciples. And the first candidate was John. And saith, behold the Lamb of God. See what John calls him? He calls him his prophetic name.
He doesn't even call him Messiah. He doesn't call him that prophet. He calls him the prophetic name of the destiny he came to fulfill. At this time, nobody on earth knew Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus hadn't died. Nothing had happened. Isaiah 53 was still sealed. But it had been opened to John. He called him what he was, the Lamb of God. You know, when you read this, your mind, because you're reading it 2,000 years later, and you've read the book of Revelation, you've read this, you've read that. So in your mind, of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God. But you must understand that at that time, nobody knew Jesus was the Lamb of God. Nobody knew Jesus was the Lamb of God. Nobody knew. This was fresh revelation at that time. Nobody knew Jesus was the Lamb of God. It was a very unusual expression to call him then. If he had said, "Behold the Messiah," I would even have understood. But the Lamb of God. That's why his sin was a very grievous sin. To whom much is given, much is required. And he that knows much will be beaten with many stripes. Egbele. Oloshanu. See, the more revelation you get, the more responsibility you have. Which taketh away the sin of the world. It doesn't get better than that. He had a clear understanding, not only of who Jesus was, but of what Jesus' purpose was. And he spoke his prophetic destiny into the air. As the prophet that was sent before him. Next verse. Wow. This is he. Your words will either condemn you or your words will justify. John's words condemned him. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He also had revelation that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was before him, not just... John was older than him now. 6 months older. So he's not talking about natural chronology. Next verse. And I knew him not. I knew him, but I didn't know him. I knew him as a son of Joseph and Mary, my mom's kinswoman. But I did not know him as the Lamb of God. I did not know him as Messiah. Do you know the same thing happening today? You know, but you don't know. That's why the Apostle Paul said this. He said it this way. He said, we know no man after the flesh. You see, we know each other as after the flesh. Olubi, Sarah, this and that. But do you know who you are in the spirit? It takes revelation. You know, but you don't know. That's why you need to know people, not just by the flesh, but also by the spirit. Then it will change your attitude completely. Let me just do a slight digression. Because I just read it in my Bible reading recently. Do you know that Moses was the youngest of the three of them? Miriam was firstborn. Aaron was secondborn. Moses was thirdborn. Miriam never stopped seeing Moses as her junior brother. And we must not know people after the flesh. Oh. She kept seeing him as my little brother that I put inside the basket. That my mommy told me to put inside the basket and put on the River Nile that Pharaoh's daughter took up. She always saw him like that. And I looked after him then, and I'm still looking after him now. He stronghold me. Telling you. He must not. Is it not Moses? Is it not the same Moses that I looked after when he was a small boy? Is it not the same Moses that I put inside the basket? He will not marry this woman. You know where the Jews are just like the Yorubas. It's the same mentality. Same mentality. Yes. That's how she thought about it. But she did not know the season had changed. It was no longer the Moses of the basket. He was now Moses, the leader of Israel. Moses was now her spiritual authority. And you do not rebuke an elder. He's your junior brother in the flesh, but in the spirit, he's your elder. She missed it completely. Aaron. God said, go and tell Pharaoh. God, Moses said, you know, I can't talk. He was not telling the truth. The Bible said he was mighty in words and deeds. But God said, okay. Tell your brother, Aaron, he will be your prophet. He will be your mouthpiece. You know, take him with you. All right. And that's how it was. Moses and Aaron. Great team. They did the work and all of that. Much, much later, you know, Moses sets up the tabernacle. You know, and Aaron had five sons. The first two are called Nadab and Abihu. I'm preaching this because things are ahead of us spiritually, and our mentalities need to change. Familiarity sometimes can breed contempt, and you need to have a revelation of what is going on in the spirit so you don't just relate only in the natural, because it can get you into trouble. Nadab and Abihu were Moses' nephews. You have to think about it deeply. They were his nephews. Nadab was the first son of Aaron. Abihu was second son. Moses ordained all of them as priests and gave them instructions on how to present offering and fire before the Lord. You see, unless you put yourself in Moses' shoes, you will not understand what happened that day. I was reading it recently in my Bible reading. This thing reminded me of it. I will know no man after the flesh. Moses is my uncle. He's my dad's brother. Thank you, Pastor Gwiga. My dad's younger brother. And he told us these things, but Tabashebai Kumata no. So they offered strange fire. Watch this. It was not Moses that did anything. It was God who did it. So Moses had to take a side. Do I side with my relatives or do I stay with God? Do I side with my brother and his sons and start crying with everybody? which is the natural thing to do. But you see, it was not Moses who killed the boys, it was God. And for God to do it, he must have had a reason. And Moses knew God well enough to know that God is a good God. So Moses does the right, he makes the right call. And he steps to God's side, irrespective of his emotions. We know no man after the flesh. And you know what it tells Aaron? Don't dare it. Don't even start crying. You know what Aaron said? He said, "My Lord." He says, "Do you know, brother?" Authority. He said, "My Lord." Moses said, call the other boys, let them pack their bodies. Take them out of the camp and bury them. Then, the other two boys, three boys, everybody, offer the right offering. Everything went on. He didn't change anything. Because God will not kill Nadab and Abihu. If Nadab and Abihu had the right heart, that kind of mistake was not an ordinary mistake. Those boys considered the things of the Spirit. They were not serious. They took it lightly. God is not like that. God is not like that. They were presumptuous. Over familiarity. Is Moses not my uncle? Is it not us who go into this tabernacle every day, day in and day out? Have we not seen the Holy of Holies? Yes, so. You know our kids, but this was the beginning. They were just setting up everything. Those boys were a part of everything. And they felt that, that gives them the license to do as it seemed good unto them. Fast forward to the New Testament. And there's a husband and a wife couple called Ananias and Sapphira. They offer strange fire. They give an offering, which was not wrong. But they did it with the wrong motive. Because they wanted to be like everybody. So they said they brought in all the money because of pride of life. Instead of being honest and say, "Yeah, we brought money, but it's not all of it." They want to be like Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas came and sold all his land. God killed them instantly. You can't say amen, say oh me. We don't like our message. How would God do such a thing? God told you, man, what did they do? At least they brought the offering. Come on, Connie, don't do that kind of thing again. No, because of the heart. The heart was dishonest and it was proud. And they knew better. Because they had fellowshipped in and out with the apostles. To whom much is given, much is required. God is not like that. God is not like that. See, when you see God do something, it means that heart has gone far. God doesn't do things like that. So, going back to Nadab and Abihu, he said, "Don't cry, oh. You can't mourn these boys. You can't mourn them. You're wearing the holy garments. You can't defile it. Get your other little boys. Let them take care of them." And the thing continued. Nadab and Abihu did not know Moses after the Spirit. Miriam did not know Moses after the Spirit. They knew him after the flesh. So God told Miriam, "Come here, come here. You, Aaron. Isn't that a great family? Three prophets. Their mother will be blessed in heaven. The woman tried to. A prophetess and two prophets. That's good. And Moses. You know, three children. Same mom, same dad. He said, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to him in vision and dream. But my servant Moses, not so. He didn't say your brother Moses. He didn't say your brother Moses. He said, my servant Moses, not so. Why then were you not afraid? Instantly she became leprous. It was this same Moses that started to beg. You know, the Jews and the Yorubas are very something. You know how a typical Yoruba setting, that if the woman became leprous, everybody's going to blame Moses and say, Moses lost of all uncle for leprosy. Yes! All the relatives and everybody will say, ah, you're only Moses here. I'm being honest. That's exactly how we would think. That's exactly how we would judge the matter. And we are wrong. It was not Moses who put leprosy on her. It was God. Moses had nothing to do with it. Moses was innocent. So Moses had to beg God. This will be translation. Oh Lord, God, please heal her. They're going to say it's me. Then God said, okay. But let her go out to the camp for 7 days and bear her shame and indignation, so she will learn not to speak against a man of God. So if her father had spit, hold on, Leo. If her father spit in her face, God saw it as great insubordination to spiritual authority. Now let her go. Let her keep the leprosy for 7. I will heal her because of you. But let her keep it for 7 days. Then bring her back. So she will. I'm sure from that day, Miriam. God has a way, doesn't he? From that day to the day she dies, she would tread softly. She had Moses knew. Rashulua. That kind of reverence is coming back to the church. If you can't say amen, say omi. It's the reverence. Oh God, I got to close. Am I helping anybody here? I'm preaching you. I'm preaching me happy. Amen. If John the Baptist, he had the same problem. Familiarity. Yes, it's Jesus, but he's still my cousin. And at least for old time's sake, we are Kwakimi. I'm saying it in Yoruba because we're just like the Jews. I'm 6 months older than him. And I was a prophet before him. He owes it to me to come and see me when he heard of what happened to me. This is natural thinking. It got him into big trouble. To offense. To the point of, art thou he that cometh? This is he who I called the Lamb of God. You can stray. Let me finish with one or two scriptures here. We'll take the rest from next week. We'll stop in verse 34 today. The next day. See how fresh it was. God did it deliberately. John seeth Jesus come unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom, I didn't hear you,
I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel. Oh my God, have mercy. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So his ministry was fulfilled. There was no point continuing to baptize. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Up till that point, he didn't know who Jesus was. You can know somebody in the natural and not know who they are in the Spirit. But he that sent me to baptize with water, I didn't hear you, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God. That's why he had no excuse. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Jesus came to call him to become a disciple. And he missed it. His pride didn't let him see it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let us, Jesus said this, he said, do not miss the day of your visitation. You know, so much is happening so fast. God is unraveling truth. He's telling us so many things. You know, he's revealing himself to us. With great revelation comes great responsibility. Take these things extremely seriously. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to talk to the Lord. There's a lot of lessons God has taught us tonight, especially the lesson of overfamiliarity and then discerning in the Spirit who people are and then treating them as such, irrespective of your natural relationship with them.
Teach me your ways, O Lord my God,
and I will walk.
And I will walk in your truth. Give me a totally undivided.
Great prayer, folks.
Teach me your way.
One hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sins of presumptuousness, the sins of pride and arrogance. I receive the cleansing of your blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I constantly need to maintain an attitude of humility, of reverence to your word and to your servants, so that your light can continue to shine in my mind. That revelation in me will be continuous and progressive, and it will not deteriorate, but it will increase. Oh, my Father and my God, help me not to know men only after the flesh, but to come to know them after the Spirit, so that I will treat them, I will honor them, I'll respect them as you do, and not according to the flesh. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to keep this heart, my heart, with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jelique Kofrenesk, l'ombre de la massa, merci Lord. Jelique Kofrenesk, le prikito frenes, l'oprenea, merci Lord. Jelique Kokoklomatolomatofredes, Tolomatofrenes, l'ombre gamatolomatofredes, Toklomatolomatofredofreshes, Nonglematolomatofreningara, Tolomatofreningar dofres, Tolofrede Kokomatolomatofres. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life, and your power.